So now, how many of us got a chance to be at every one of the revival services? Got a chance to be at every one. David says, amen. Lily, you got a chance to be at every one. Praise God. Amen. Appreciate that. Amen. That's a blessing. I know that is a tall order. So you ought to be commended. How many made it to all services except for one? Amen. Praise God. How many made it for all services except two? Amen. How many except three? Amen. Except four? Good. Every effort counts. Amen. We appreciate the effort. And every time that you come, you will be blessed. And so we appreciate that. And I want to encourage you on that, because we know sometimes life happens and you can't be there. And we definitely understand that. But for those that were able to be there, praise God, what a blessing and encouragement that is. Let's go over to Joshua 24:15. And that's where we're going to start. How many need one of the handouts? Making right choices for a great marriage. I need one. I've got some extras here. If you need one. Nobody needs a copy? Hey, buddy, how you doing? Is it Ethan?
Yeah.
Hi, Ethan.
He's like, his grandma left and his mommy left and his daddy left, so now he's wondering where mommy's at.
Oh, is he on the road already?
Yeah, he left. He leaves now at 10 noon, I think. So
there,
she's dropping him off.
Wow. I'll pray for David. Now, he's going to be on the road for, what is it, 2 weeks?
Six weeks.
Wow, I thought it was only 2 weeks.
No, 6 weeks.
Wow. Pray for David and pray for Stephanie. Now, she's got, what, 3 kids?
Yeah.
3 kids all by herself for the next 6 weeks. That is not happy times at all. Amen. All right. Joshua 24:15. Of course, you know, we're looking at the topic here. Marriage Notebook, Changing God's Principles for Marriage. Dr. Ed Waki, he came by here probably around 2003, 2004, sometime, something like that. And did a marriage conference, a marriage seminar. My wife and I purchased several of the books that he had. This is one of those books that he had when he came through, did a great job. This one is on making right choices for a great marriage here in chapter one. We went over the introduction last week, went over that first page. And come down to, before we say our verse here, right, you see where the butt is right here? Come down to that second dot there. What did you desire from your marriage and home when you married? We talked about that last time. You know, that's really a good question to consider. Whether you were in a first-time relationship as a youngster, like my wife and I, we were 19 and 20, and we had no clue what to expect, or maybe you're a seasoned person like Mark and Michelle, and you've been around for a while, and maybe you had more time to think about what you wanted for marriage, you know. Rose, how old you guys when you got married?
18 and 19.
So you guys were 1 year younger than us. Carmen was 19, I was 20. Carmen?
My husband was 33, and then I was 27.
Okay, so you had a little bit more experience as well, amen, in life. And so, you know, when you get married young, you really don't know what to expect. I mean, you're just out of high school. I mean, can you imagine how Bible wives felt? They only got married at 15 and 16. They got married very, very young because the men wanted to have a whole bunch of kids. And so the younger you get married, the more kids you can have, amen. And so when you look at that, what did you desire for your marriage and home when you married? Oftentimes, you know, it's not something that you think about. You know, you just think about, I want a wife. I want a husband. I don't want to have to work. I don't want to have to worry about whatever. I want kids or whatever, you know. You don't really think about that, but if, you know, give that some serious thought. You know, Mark had a lot more time to think about what he wanted. You know, Michelle had a little bit more time to think about it. He heard a lot of teaching and preaching on what husbands are supposed to do. So it makes you kind of step back and say, do I really want to go into this? Well, yeah, I do, but do I really want to? Yeah, I do, but do I really want to? You know, it makes you kind of think about this thing. Amen. You know you want to do it, but you're like, man, am I really ready for all this? Amen. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not. Yeah, I am. No, I'm not. I had none of that. I'm like, yeah, I am. And then I got into it, I'm like, no, I'm not. This is a tall order. Amen. I'm like, man, I didn't really look down the road too far. You know, one thing I said, commitment, I said, you know, you ain't going to leave me, I'm not going to leave you. That's settled. Amen. So we just put that behind us right now. So now we just got to make the best of a bad situation, whatever it is. Amen. And so that is a good question to consider when you think about making right choices for a great marriage. Because we're going to look at some things today that, you know, whether you made the right choices or not, you got to still be committed. you still got to say, you know, we're going to work it out. You still got to say, hey, look, I know it's bad, but, you know, we still got to make it. You know, I remember there was times when my wife and I had to eat rice and beans for a long time. We didn't have any food. We had to eat rice and beans. We'd go down to the food bank and get some food from the food bank. And the times were tough, amen. You know, the sad thing about the young people today, they don't want to go through that. They want instant success. Right. They say, well, I get married and boom, it should be. No, it doesn't work that way. Sometimes you got to go through the hard knocks. And young people today, 19, 20-year-olds that want to get married, they don't really look at, well, my parents got this. April Gilbert, one of our teenagers that we had in Belgium, she got married and her parents were pretty well off. He had a great job before the military. After the military, he worked a civil job, retired twice. So we had two pensions. And she was used to a certain lifestyle. She married her husband, who was from Cambodia, was he? Or where was he from?
I don't know. I think it was Cambodia. I think they do have a lot of Cambodians in that church in California, I think he was from Cambodia as well.
Because that's how we met Tukio. And so she married this guy. Now, the living in Cambodia is not that great. And so anything to him was living high, you know? And for her, no, anything is not high for me. It's got to be above that. And they got married. She was miserable. She was calling her mom. I'm coming home. I'm leaving this guy. I can't handle it. They said, you better not come home. So when you're used to a certain lifestyle, then you get married and you don't have that lifestyle, it's kind of like, I wasn't all cracked up today. I see the bright lights and the glitter. And children normally fall into that when they're raised with a certain standard. So you got to be real careful with that with young people. But let's go over to Joshua 24:15, and let's say that together, and then we'll pray this your memory verse here as well. It is long, but it makes sense. Here we go. Joshua 24:15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Joshua gave him an ultimatum. He said, you're going to serve the gods that we served before we ever came over here, or you're going to serve the gods in whose land you just inhabited here that God has given us. He said, but you know what? I made my mind up. Me, my wife, my children, we are going to serve the Lord. And that's the commitment that we have got to have for marriage, not just for ourselves, but for our wives and our children, that this is what we will do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Well, help us this morning as we look at this lesson about making right choices for a great marriage. Lord, it is something that we do on purpose, and help us today to purposely make choices that will glorify thee. Thank you again for loving us, Lord. Now minister in this time that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right. At the bottom of this page, notice what it says here. Life is made up of choices. How many of y'all believe that?
Oh, yes.
Amen. By the way, you had to choose to marry your spouse. When you came up to the altar, you had to say, I do or I will. That was a choice. Amen. If you didn't say I will or I do, guess what? The minister couldn't pronounce you man and wife. Amen. And so you make a choice to say I will or I do. So next page over, let's look at some things here. Because we're going to work our way down here. And notice letter A. Marriage, like all of life, is made up of choices. Amen. By the way, your children are making choices right now that's going to affect their life, good and bad. Why do we say good and bad? Because there's a law of sowing and reaping. The choice that you make now will affect you later. If you make a good choice now, it'll affect you later. Make a bad choice now, it'll affect you later. Amen? Sowing and reaping, okay? And notice number one, all of marriage is a choice. One small choice follows on the heels of another till the trail becomes clear and well and worn. The right choice, number two, choices make for intimacy and closeness, a oneness in marriage that equals no other relationship on the human level. Then we have three, and this is where we stopped at last week. The wrong choices start a couple on the wrong road, and there was some words there. Disenchantment. Did anybody get a chance to look up disenchantment? What does that mean? Yes, Rose?
Too free from enchantment or false belief, disillusion.
Amen. Anybody else look up that and see what you find? Amen. I've got a dictionary over here, too. Want to see. One of the things that you do want to do in marriage is free yourself from false perceptions of what marriage should be. What should marriage be anyway?
I have no clue.
You know, what should marriage be? I mean, because, you know, disillusionment. Yes, ma'am.
An example of God's love towards one another.
Example of God's
oneness.
Love. Oneness. What particular about God's example? What in particular? Remember Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church. So the definition of marriage should be the way Christ loved the church. Mm-hmm. And what did he do for it?
Died.
Everything. He sacrificed for it. And so that's what marriage should be, honey.
It's a relationship that is unconditional.
Unconditional. Unconditional. So what should marriage be like? The way Christ loved the church? Unconditional. Sacrifice.
Commitments.
Amen. Sorry, Christ committed to the church. Amen. And anything else? Because disenchantment, I mean, most folks call themselves falling out of love because of disenchantment. I had this illusion that it was going to be, you know, knight in shining armor. He's going to take me away from all my problems, all my woes. And problems and woes has a picture of their parents on it. I'm getting away from my parents, no longer under their authority, no more chores, no more washing dishes, no more clothes, no more helping brother, sister, no more of that. Just me and my honey, then you have kids, then you have dishes, then you have chores, then you have all that stuff. You think, I let mom and daddy get rid of this. Unless you got a maid.
Right.
Amen. So, you know, you got to really look at that. Disenchantment. Let me look this up and see what I find here. Okay, disenchant, to free from illusion or false belief, undecisive, amen? And so that's what you want to make sure about there. Wrong choice, start a couple on the road, disenchantment. You got to free ourselves, we got to free ourselves from the illusion of thinking it's this Cinderella story. Marriage is not a Cinderella story. She had dishes too. She had dirty clothes too, amen? So you got to look at that. Notice B, loneliness. Some people get married because they're lonely. Is that a good reason to get married?
No.
Because you can be in a room full of people and still be lonely.
Right.
You can be in a marriage and still be lonely. My wife is from a family of 15. I'm sure at times she felt lonely. I mean, you got 9 brothers and 6 sisters. You know, you would think you couldn't possibly be lonely. But loneliness is not in people. Loneliness is in a relationship that's either missing or has been vacated or something like that. And you can be with somebody and feel alone. Anybody ever felt that way before? Amen. Hey, you can be alone. It's a real feeling. So, you know, wrong choices start us on this road here. Loneliness means to be without company. That's the definition there. Emotional separation. Emotional separation. The word emotional means markedly aroused or agitated in your feelings or sensibilities. Anybody get anything different for emotional? What do we often say? Women are so emotional. I had Joshua with Faith the other day. Why are you being so emotional, Faith? I'm like, where are you learning such a big word at like that? You know, he's like, ee. Well, you know, and I mean, he never said that about Joshua or G2. But he told Faith, he's just being so emotional.
She's a girl.
Exactly. So, markedly aroused or agitated in feelings or sensibilities is what emotional means. Separation is a means of division. So you put those together, so it's going to be markedly aroused or agitated in my feelings and divided. So I can be in a marriage and be that way. Wow. What sort of things makes me that way? Emotionally agitated and then feel the separation. How about when we don't agree on something? By the way, can a husband and wife be married and agree to disagree?
Yes.
My wife and I have done it many times. But when I get so tied up and I think I'm right, you ought to agree with me, that's going to pose an emotional separation. Because again, I'm aroused, I'm markedly aroused, I'm agitated in my feelings, and now I'm on this side and you're on that side and you won't see my side. What are you saying?
Right, like you said, you won't see my side.
Right, and so now, men, we're men, right? Do we see things the way ladies see things?
No,
we don't. Now, I'll let the kids hang off the chandelier, basically, you know, sometimes. You know, I'm just exaggerating. And, you know, I'll let them do things. My wife, like, how did you let them die? All right, yeah, fine. She would never let them do that. I mean, they're boys. You know, let them scratch themselves. That'd be okay. You know, face scratch themselves. Oh, daddy, look. Oh, that's okay. I'll kiss it and you'd be all right. Oh, but I need a Band-Aid. But you can't put some lotion on that scratch will go away. You know, like, but I need a Band-Aid. She'd go to mom. Oh, look at you. You know, oh, look at you. Josh was out playing basketball the other night. He hurt his ankle. And so, you know, he's walking around the house, you know, and he's fine, you know. And Brother Hall texts me because he knew he got injured. How's Josh doing? I said, he's fine, until I mentioned chores. Then when I mentioned you got to do chores, Josh went, oh, Daddy, my ankle. I said, now you was just running around the house a few minutes ago. What happened? You know, and what happened is now he wants me to view this thing differently than what it actually is. And so separation can come when you view things differently. And notice what it says, and potential physical separation. So what does that mean? Potential physical separation. What does that mean? Potential physical separation.
Capable of being not yet extensive.
Basically, you have the possibility of having a real physical separation. He living in one house and she live in another house. That's the potential. When you have this disenchantment, when you have this loneliness, when you have emotional separation, the end result is, why are we even together? You don't see things the way I see things. I'm agitated around you. You're agitated around me. You know, I thought marriage was going to be like this. You thought it was going to be like that. And it is none of that. And so you go your way, I go my way. And by the way, that's how it all starts, with little choices that we make along the way. Little choices along the way. So when you look at this, the wrong choices start a couple on the road to disenchantment, loneliness, emotional separation, and potential physical separation. Now, this next one is very important. Number four. Most of them are so small we scarcely realize we have made them or why. Notice this, but life will be different in the tomorrows because of, underlying these words, two words, secret choices today. Secret choices today. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But what would be classified as a secret choice? Secret choice. Think of the word secret.
Rose? Maybe something that's bothering that person that they don't want to tell them or something?
Bothering them, they don't want to tell? Yes, that's a part of it. Secret choices. Think of those two words, secret and choice. What is a secret normally?
Private.
Private, something we don't tell. What's a choice?
Whether you want to tell them or not about it.
Yeah, an option that I actually choose, an option that I make.
Right.
So I'm making this option, but I'm not telling anybody. How do men get caught up with pornography all the time? A secret choice. They're making an option here. I'm going to access this pornography, but I'm not going to tell anybody. How do affairs get started? Well, the guy at work came on to me, but I'm not going to tell anybody. Or the female at my work came on to me, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. Or I went over here and I stole this thing, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. By the way, if you continue with secret choices, inevitably, what's going to happen with that choice? It's going to become a habit. And now I'm secretly or habitually doing something that's going to be forming my character. It makes sense? And so now, this is the scary part. Nobody knows because it's secret. And so I can't make that choice around Carmen because she might find out. I can't make that choice around Mark because he might find out. But it's a habit, so I gotta do it. So I'll start making excuses to get away so that I can make my choice. Why do you think guys go to their jobs and get on their computers? Because I'm not gonna do that at home, but it's a habit now, and I can't stop it. Or call these chat lines. It kills me. I'm watching a football game or basketball game on ESPN or something like that, and they'll come on. Call LiveLinks or call ChatFink or whatever, you know. And they got this lady on here twirling her hair. Call me, hunk, you know. And she's doing all this. I'm like, turn this channel. But you know, weak Christians get caught up in that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I am lonely. I am disenchanted. Marriage is not what. What hurt could it do to call this thing? And then the 1-900 number appears on the phone bill. Honey, what number is this? Oh, I was calling to. Or I was calling for, and then it keeps appearing over and over again. By the way, I'm not lying. I've had people in my office counseling them. Well, these numbers started showing up, and I didn't know where they came from. I had it in Belgium. Hey, well, he was doing this, and he didn't want anybody to know. Our finances started disappearing. And I thought, what? And I'm looking at the guy like, nah, not him. She's like, you want me to show you the phone bill? Thinking, what's up with that? You know what I'm saying? Secret choices. you got to be so careful. And like I said, we'll examine it a little bit more. Number five, sometimes we call them reactions. Now, if it is a reaction, if a secret choice is a reaction, why is the reaction now becoming a secret choice?
Because you're acting on it. You're making it. You're choosing to do it, and you keep doing it over and over, so it's...
And I'm doing it for what reason? Back in number three, I'm disenchanted. I'm lonely. There's an emotional separation, or maybe a potential physical separation. So I've got these things, and I'm making these secret choices, but it's a reaction to how I felt up there in number three. And the solution was to come over here and talk with my spouse about it instead of going into reaction mode. Can you stop someone's actions?
No.
So if a spouse is doing something that you don't like, you can't stop that. But what can you do?
Pray.
You can pray. What else can you do?
Just pray.
Yeah, besides pray, what else can you do?
Encourage.
What else?
You can get counseling. You can.
Counseling?
Yeah.
Can talk about it. My wife, she'll tell me in a heartbeat, this is how I feel. Talk about it. Now, sometimes I may not understand. Other times I may understand. But she'll talk. She'll say, look, this is how I feel. You know, hey, what's up with that? And then I have to either fess up or say, well, you know, you're right, you know, or, well, that's how you see it. You know, I don't see it that way. But we'll investigate that, amen? So it all depends. But, hey, she does her part. She's got to open up to me. And by the way, men normally aren't great talkers. And so, ladies, talk. Talk. Look for, say, hey, talk to me. Can we discuss this? What's going on? This is what I see. Men by nature aren't great talkers, especially about deep things, because we're men. That's how we handle things. Yeah, I've got it under control. I really don't, but I want you to think I do. Don't have the answer. But,
what if they don't want to talk about it? What if they say, I don't see anything wrong with it, but I do?
That's when you go back to the praying. And praying some more, because God knows and God sees, and it's God's job to open up the heart of the spouse that is unresponsive or not opening up for whatever the reason may be. And the reason may be because there are secret choices involved. Not saying that's always the case, but there may be secret choices. And if I divulge too much, you're going to find out my secret choices. And I don't want you to find out my secret choices, so I'm going to keep my secret choices hidden. Now, we're honest, when we got married, all of us had secret choices hidden. Yes, Lily?
I know it's the hardest thing for me, because all the time I ask my husband, just like he always did, what now? And I said, honey, I need to ask you something. It's very important. And I said, oh, no. He said, I'm not going to do it. And I said, you like it or not, I'm going to ask you anyway. So, and I know you're not going to like it. And I said, I have urgent emergency in the Philippines. And they said, well, you know, I don't make enough money, and I'm not being supporting, you know, like my dad. My dad don't have anything at all. Mm-hmm. He don't have any health, medical, like everybody have, can have government. And I explained it to him, and I said, my dad is saying, have a stroke and hospital. I got nobody to ask. And, you know, you're my husband. And, you know, they said, well, you know, I'm not covered for your dad. And I said, yeah, but you said when it comes with emergency, we agree each other that you will help. It's not going to be much, like $100. In the Philippines, that's like over 4,000 pesos. That's a lot of money for them. They'll be able to get his continue or his medicine. And he said he made a decision that he's not going to do it. And I felt so bad about it because, you know, so, but, you know, Steven's pretty much, you know, helping. He said, Mom, I'll be able to help Grandpa. There's $100, $200, or $300, or $400. Mm-hmm. So it's pretty much, and he said, you know, that I'm not, you know, it's the hardest for the Asian woman get married with the American person, that they said that they would agree, they know, I discussed with my husband before we got married, and that's the hardest thing for me now to deal with it, because he's not, number one, he's not serving God. Mm-hmm. And then before we got married, we made a commitment that he said, that he's gonna be, it's okay, no problem, that he's, we're gonna get married, and it's okay for him to support my parents. And after that, he's gonna say no. And here I am, I'm stuck.
Right.
So, and I told him, you know, when I made a commitment with that, you know, and I said, yeah, we do, and now it's, so I have to, you know, pray for that all the time, that God will humble his heart, that, you know, do something. That's the only thing that I can do, Pastor, just pray.
Amen. And you have to, and you know, you employ what they talk about over there in the New Testament about having a meek and quiet spirit in First Peter. To try to get his heart won over, especially when they're not obeying the word of God, or you have to choose to give out of what is yours that he gives you. Maybe he gives you some money. You say, okay, well, he's not going to give out of his money, but he gives me my money, so I can give a little bit out of my money. Because that is a tough situation to be in, because you still do love your parents and you want to be there, especially if he's not going to follow what the Bible is saying. And then your only recourse is to say, hey, family, I can only give you out of what I have. And, you know, and you never want to make your husband look bad, but you say, hey, look, the finances are here, taken care of by my husband, but he has given me this amount of money, and I can give you out of this amount. But you never want to make him look bad to your family, because then they'll be over there looking at him like, oh, you're a cheapskate, you know, hey, look, we're over here, I got no food, what's up with that? You know, but you always want to make sure that you keep a good light and a good focus on him, so when God does change his heart, then they can still receive from him. And that is one of those things where you really have to keep that meek and that quiet spirit. Anything you want to add to that, honey?
I think it's just hard for a man, because men have such a great responsibility to take care of the family, the home, the children. And it's
burdensome. My husband's.
Yes. It's so great. And I think as ladies, like I think of my parents, they don't have much at all. But I just trust whatever decision that my husband's going to make is going to be the one that God will have him make. You know, even though I may feel different, but because I'm praying for him, I trust that God's going to work through him.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the comforting thing. You know, we can look and get mad at our husbands and say, you're not doing this and doing that. But then God says, what are you doing for him? Are you praying for him? You know? And so once I think we really just turn it over to God, God gives us peace, you know? Mm-hmm. And it's hard for us, you know, when we look at our parents, but when we see through the eyes of God, he gives us that peace that our husbands are making the right choice, even though he may be saved or not saved.
Amen.
Amen.
And we've had to go there before as well. You know, not that my wife wanted me to give a bunch of money to her family, but you know, I gave her money, and she's like, "Can I give some of this to my parents?" That's your money. I mean, you can do what you want to do with it. You know, I said, "I'd rather you spend it on yourself." But, you know, that's what you choose to do. And she chose. I praise God and go for it. Amen. And so, you know, we've been there before as well. So, you know, when you look at this whole area of these secret choices, you know, there's, you know, we want to make sure that we are having a good reaction. Because it says sometimes we call them reactions and disclaim any responsibility, number five, for them, not recognizing that our reactions are choices too. And by the way, reactions are choices. You know, one of the things that God is really pressing upon my heart lately is just dealing with my children in a way. I'm one of those that, like, if I say do it, it ought to be done. You know, so let it be written, so let it be done. You know, hey. And if it's not done, I come back and like, how come this is not done? You know? Well, mommy told us to do this. Well, if you did what I told you to do right away, then you wouldn't be stuck with this dilemma. You know, so do what I'm asking you to do. And I've got to really watch my tone when I'm talking to them, because I can discourage them. You know, this one day woke up and they did everything just right.
Oh.
And I thought, glory, I about had a heart attack. I said, man, you got made up your bed, you picked up your clothes, you did this, you did this, you did this. And they just lit up like light bulbs. Daddy's pleased with what we did, because normally I'm pretty hard. I'm like, look, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. And is it done? Well, we did half of it. Well, that's not all of it. Do this, do this, do that other half. You know, instead of saying, well, great job on the half that you did. Well, now let's finish up the other half. I'll come back and like a drill sergeant. And God's really been dealing with me about speak to them softly, speak to them kindly. Yeah, they were leaving for school the other day, and they were leaving out, and the boy said, bye, Daddy. I said, bye. Faith said, bye, Daddy. I said, bye, Faithy Poo. And then they got on my wife. They said, well, they didn't get on my wife. They said, now how come Faith gets Faithy Poo? We just get bye. Well, you guys are boys, you know. Like, you know, yeah. She's a girl. You got to be soft and sweet with a girl. They're like, that ain't washing with us, Dad. You know? I can say Joshua Poo and G2 Poo, you know what I'm saying? But, you know, boy, you're just tougher on boys, you know. They bought that out, and I thought, I got to look at that. How do I say that? I was like, my wife brought that up to me. I was like, well, I got to watch that. Amen. So, again, reactions are choices, too. Now, number six, this is, now I'm going to talk about some stuff here. We are usually not aware of our choices, okay? Now, before we get into the next A, B, and C, I want you to consider something. My wife and I were talking to Pastor Bennett. He's got a degree in counseling. And he began talking about the subconscious. And he said that when we begin to make choices, our subconscious files that away. And if we make the same choice continually, it will become a habit. And we will do things subconsciously without even knowing. And he gave a couple of examples. He's like, you can get home sometimes and you forgot how you got home because you were daydreaming, but you still got home. Or you were thinking about something, you still got home. Or you make certain choices routinely without even thinking about it, i.e. driving a car. You put your blinkers on without even thinking about it because it's in your subconscious now. You've learned how to drive now. You know where the brake is. You know where the gas pedal is. And so routinely you can do that because it's in your subconscious. And it's a pattern that's been established. Now choices are the same way, our secret choices. If we make a secret choice enough, is going to get in our subconscious and we'll make it, and sooner or later it's going to find us out if it's a bad choice. If it's a good choice, that's a good thing. If it's a bad choice, it's going to find us out. But these patterns are, they're formed over a period of time in our subconscious. So notice number six, we're usually not aware of our choices. Why? Because they're planted in our subconscious. Mark, did you think about how to put your pants on this morning? Stephen, did you think about how to tie your shoes up this morning? Why? It's in our subconscious. It's there. We know how to do it. And so now, when we make these choices, it's a pattern that we start. Notice in the A, we are seldom aware of where our choices are taking us. We're seldom aware of that. And because it's in our subconscious, so we don't even have to give it any thought. Mark, when you get behind the wheel, you don't think about, okay, key, where's this key go? Where's the brake pedal at? Where's reverse at? You don't have to think about that. I learned how to drive the stick shift. There was none of this RP, reverse part, it was none of that. Mm-hmm. You just had to know where it was at. And my dad said, okay, son, you get in the car, down is first, up is second. And it was a column shift on top of that. It wasn't even in the floor, it was a column shift. So I'm one, two, three. So I'm like, okay, boom, boom. And before long, I didn't know how to do that thing. Boom, 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 boom. I didn't have a diagram, I didn't have anything. I can get in that truck, clutch, and take off. I try to teach my wife how to drive a clutch. Man, that was a feat. I wasn't near the greatest teacher that my dad was. I thought this was piece of cake. Teach her how to drive a car. Automatic. Hey, let's go. Man, that was hard. Then I tried to teach her how to drive my stick shift. That was harder. Amen. But for me, it was already in my subconscious. I knew how to do it. Translating that to her was difficult. Okay? And so we're still aware of where our choices are taking us. So, we have to be aware of the choice that we're making in marriage, and even when that choice is a reaction. For me, with my children, I just mentioned to you before, I know that a bad tone will leave a discouragement on them. So now I've got to step back and say, okay, I've got to get out of this subconscious pattern to come across discouraging. Now, that's going to take some work for me. Well, I've been in the military for 20 years. I'm used to getting that, amen. B, whether that is what we truly want. So we got to think, okay, is this what I truly want? I had to come to grips with, this is not what I want for my children. I don't want them to respond negatively when I ask them to do something. I want to come off positively and encourage them to help them along the way. Wait a minute, let's translate into marriage as well. Where are my choices taking me in my marriage? So we're still aware of our choices, A, whether that is what we truly want, and then C, don't seem to see that no choice is a small thing. If I don't make a choice, that's not a small thing, it's really a big thing. Because if you don't make a choice by proxy, what does that mean? Anybody remember the Old Testament law when the wife made a choice and the husband didn't say anything? What did that mean? Remember there was a law that went out and the husband and the wife made a vow. And the husband, if he didn't say anything, what did that mean when she made a vow? It's good to go. He agrees with it. If he said nothing, he agreed with it. But he could veto that and say, no, I don't agree with that. Then that vow didn't stand. If the children made a vow and dad didn't say anything, what did that mean? Same thing, that he agrees with it. So when I don't make a choice, it is a big thing. And so I cross it out and put it's a big thing, because I think that's what he means. No choice is a big thing. It's not a small thing, it's a big thing. And so I've got to really understand it. I'm going to take just a look in B. A, marriage, like all of life, is made up of choices. Even our reactions are choices. But now B, choices have an accumulative, powerful effect. And it says consider a lot. So go over to Genesis chapter number 13. Genesis 13. And just for a few moments, we're going to consider Lot. Did Lot make wise choices?
No.
Who did it affect?
Everybody.
Did it affect Lot? Yes. Did it affect his wife?
Yes.
Did it affect his children?
Yes.
Now, the sad part about that, his children were called Ammon and Moab. They were the children of the Moabites and Ammonites. And they were at war constantly. Did Abraham's choice to father a child through Hagar affect him negatively?
Yes.
How does that choice affect us today? ISIS, we've got Islamic. All those descendants of Islam came through Ishmael, through a relationship with Hagar and with Abraham. So his choice may have seemed insignificant back there because it's a slave girl, but it doesn't matter. She bore the name of Abraham. And as a result of Ishmael and the other son, Isaac, God said, look, the seed is going to come through Isaac. Ishmael was born, but he was going to be a powerful nation too. And now we have Islam because of that. And so choices do make a big difference. So choices have an accumulative, powerful effect on life. It says in reality, these private choices are made in the heart or thought. So number A, it says they can direct our steps. So go over to Genesis 13 and notice verse number 10. Mark, read 10 through 13 for me.
And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar.
And go on with 13.
Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly.
Okay, I want you to consider one, two, three, four words in those three those four verses there, because it says, in reality, these private choices made in our heart or thoughts direct our steps. Did Lot make a choice here? Yes, he did. Where did it all start with? Verse number 10. Lot did what? Lifted up his eyes. So in other words, it came through his eyes. He lifted up his eyes. He saw something that resembled something that he knew. What did it resemble? Egypt. And it resembled Egypt, and he wanted that. And so the first time we're going to make choices is going to come either through our eyes, through our ears, through our mouth, or through our minds. It's going to come through some way. We're either going to see something, we're going to think something, we're going to hear something, we're going to ingest something, we're going to sniff something. It's going to come in, and we're going to have to make a choice, okay? And this is going to help direct our steps. Notice the second word here. Not only Lot lifted up his eyes, but then verse 11, then Lot chose. So now because Lot saw something, now Lot chose. And because Lot chose something, the fourth phrase is down here, third phrase is right after that. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot did what?
Journeyed
east. So in other words, Lot saw it, he chose it, now he's going towards it, and notice what it says there, and they separated themselves one from another. So now he's separated from Abraham, separated from the godly influence that he had. That can happen when we get away from the Bible. We get away from our spouses, we get away from the house of God, we get away from prayer, we get away from memorizing scripture. When we separate ourselves from the godly influence and we're looking and choosing and journeying away, something's going to happen. And notice what else it says here. And verse number 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Another phrase, he dwelled in the vicinity, and then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So that means he had a view of that, but what was that view? Verse 13, Mark read that. They were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So what happened here? He made a private choice in his heart or his thoughts. I like what I see. It reminds me of Egypt. I'm going to see it. I'm going to journey towards it. I'm going to choose it. I'm going to separate from the godly influence that I had on my life. I'm going to dwell down here in this vicinity. I'm going to look over there, but they're sinners exceedingly. So you see the pattern. So how did this direct his steps? It took him away from that which was ungodly. How did it happen? It was a private choice made in his heart or his thoughts. Do you find anywhere where he consulted with his family to say, well, you know, what do you guys think about going over here to pitch our tent towards these wicked sinners exceedingly? What do you think about that? Miss Lot, what do you think about that? Children Lot, what do you think about that? You know, you guys want to go over here and look at wickedness and evil and sinners exceeding? How about that? He didn't do that. What am I saying? It was a secret choice. He made his heart and his thoughts. He thought, this is good for my family. Okay, thanks, brother. This is good for my family. And so he took them into disaster. So it directed his steps, but then determined our behavior. Go over to chapter 19. And chapter 13, he's just in the area. Chapter 19, verse number 1. Stephen, read the 19 one for me.
There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground.
So now, not only did this direct his steps, but now it's determining his behavior. Where is he at now? He's sitting in the gate. That means he has moved from the plains into the city. And not just into the city, he's in a position of leadership. He's sitting at the gate. That's where the elders and the magistrates and those that made decisions for the city sat. So his steps now were changed. And now, as a result of his steps being changed, his behavior is changing. Instead of looking at the men and the wicked sinners exceedingly, he's governing them. I'm in charge here. And by the way, can you change people's behavior? No, you can't change somebody's behavior. So I don't care if you are the person in charge. You can't change anyone's behavior. By the way, the president could retract all his statements and say, well, you know, that's not, it's not okay now for two men to marry. It's not okay for two women to marry. Is that going to change their behavior? They're still going to do it. They just have more liberty to do it now because he's in charge. When Bush was in charge, guess what? They were still here. They just didn't have the liberty. They could do it. It wasn't legal. That's legal. So you're not going to change your behavior. So a lot here, his steps were directed. He made some decisions in his heart, his thought. It was a secret choice, and now it's going to determine his behavior and how he behaves himself. And notice verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, if they're wicked, what do you think they're going to do? Wickedly. Amen. And I said, behold, now I have two daughters which I have not known men. A man, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Because his direction of his steps have changed and his behavior has changed, he's doing the unthinkable. He's going to give his daughters that had never lain with man before to some savage men to rape them. That is unthinkable. What happened? His behavior changed because his choices were bad and his choices were secret choices. He didn't share them with anybody. Now he's in a position that he does not need to be in with his family. And he's ready to give up his children. I mean, Mark, your child is unborn yet. Could you imagine if you had a daughter to give up your daughter to some vile men? That's just the unthinkable. But now his behavior has been determined by his choices. His steps were directed by his choices. And then see, we're going to see it next time, it's going to change the quality of his relationships. And we'll see that a little bit later down the road. So what am I saying here? That a marriage, in A, it says up there at the top again, like all of life is made up of choices. And so I've got to really recognize, what choices am I making? Am I making good choices for my marriage or bad choices? Are they secret choices or I'm sharing my choices? And then choices have an accumulative, powerful effect on my life. If I make these choices long enough, they're going to become subconscious, going to be a way of life, and I'm going to choose that based upon my subconscious. And oftentimes, if I make them biblically, they're going to be right. If I make them unbiblical, they're going to be wrong, and it's going to affect my relationship. This directed Lot's steps, and it determined his behavior. The thing that you have to contemplate is, okay, how much are my steps being directed by God in my marriage? And how is it going to affect my wife or husband and my children? Because one thing that you want to be keenly aware of, that every reaction is a choice. And every choice has a direction. And every direction is going to determine my behavior. Everybody got that? Does that make sense? You know, it's hard to go into an environment where people are wicked all around me and think that it's not going to affect me. It will affect me some way, shape, that. Maybe not as much as the next person, but it's going to affect me. You know, I've had the young people, Rose, tell me, my dad wanted to turn on this, you know, R-rated movie, and I didn't want to watch that. We had a teenager, we had a council that was in that environment. And they said, my dad wants to watch all this stuff, and I don't want to watch that. What do I do? Just go to your room. Just go to your room. You know, you don't be disrespectful. But what if he makes me watch it? Then you tell your dad, Dad, this is not pleasing to God. And I've made a commitment to God that I wouldn't, you know, watch this kind of stuff on television. And, you know, teenager, I mean, what can they do against a dad? But they can go to their room and retreat. You know, and the dad has any sense about him, he won't defile the young teenager with that type of thing before them. But, you know, he's not in the will of God, he's not following God. You know, what's the young person gonna do? And it's hard to stand in that environment, but stand they must. And that is difficult. So as we look at these, at this A and this B, life is made up of choices in our marriage. It's going to lead me in a different direction or a direction. It has a cumulative, powerful effect on my life. So I've got to really consider that. Amen. And I'm going to leave you with a memory verse here. It's going to be Genesis 13. And verse 13. So 13:13. Very easy verse. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And consider where my choices will take me. If it's going to be in that direction, then guess what? My choices are not going to be good choices. Genesis 13:13, because Lot's end was not a good end, even though his beginning started out good with Abraham. Started out very, very good. Amen? So choices, they have a powerful, accumulative effect on our life, and life, marriage is all made up of choices. Father, thank you once again for the time. Lord, help us to really consider not just our choices, but our reaction to others' choices, Lord, and consider that our reactions are choices too, Lord. You know the things that I struggle with, even in my own marriage and my children, Lord. Help me to have that soft answer that turns away wrath. Lord, help me to be encouraging and not discouraging. And Lord, help us here today as married couples, Lord, to review our lives and to see what it is that you would have us to do, that we may make good choices, right choices, and then, Lord, have good reactions to others' choices as well. Lord, thank you so much for loving me and loving us as your children. Now help us as we go into the next session. Lord, bless the food and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, memory verse, Genesis 13:13.
That's
13.
Not due until the 17th, correct?
What is next week? Mother's Day. Sunday school next week. That's right, you got 2 weeks on that one. Forgot about that. Thanks, Rose.
You're welcome. I'll be working that day, Pastor, Mother's Day. Just
yeah, that's
so
a
good,
one of the busiest days for you guys.
I know. Terrible.
Amen. All right.
Amen, Pastor.